All right. So good to have you here. Thanks for coming on out today and us being together to rejoice in the Lord, one with another in his love. Those of you who are watching by live stream, we're so glad to be united through the Spirit of God. I invite you to open up to Romans chapter 10 just to begin this morning. And as we're singing that song, you know, your grace so free washes over me. You know, I'm standing in the front row singing it, and I feel like if I looked in the mirror, I'd still be skinny with curly black hair, you know, because I'm a teenager again. It's like, oh, I remember that feeling of new life in Christ means a brand new me. And oh, how I rejoice that it continues, right? That was an experience for me in the mid-70s. We came out to Emmanuel at that time, the ministry, the youth ministry, the sports ministry, Pastor Mitchell's preaching. And by his grace, the Lord opened my eyes and I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a new relationship with Almighty God through him. Exactly what Romans 10 offers to all of us, right? In verse 9, we read that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, after, of course, he was crucified for your sin, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And boy, is that the truth. When I came to Jesus Christ, when he graciously opened my eyes and I came to know God the Father in such a personal, precious way as his child through Jesus, I know this, I was not disappointed. Things changed for me immediately. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that everyone was like, wow, Vince, you're so different. I think my family would have probably been like, he's still got the same temper and he still has, you know, some of that was, you know, the Lord was just beginning, right? But I mean, I know internally, I experienced a change immediately, not only of salvation and knowing that I don't have to fear death because I'll be with the Lord forever, but I mean the presence of God. There was a change. I remember an experience that kind of made me realize it in its fullness. We were camping. Our family went camping. Pastor Mitchell, who had been the pastor here from 1959 to 1993, they would camp up at a camp at Newfound Lake up in New Hampshire. And they camped, and the Schultzes, some of you may remember Harry Schultz. He was an auto mechanic, and their family would camp. And I just remember us in a little section there where we were all around each other. I remember with my brother Tom, him and I, and Scott Mitchell and Timmy Schultz would play, run the bases and different things. There was I felt he was old back then, I don't know, a maintenance man named Warren, who I don't know if he was ever sober, because he just always seemed in a bit of a stupor. But he would come around in the morning and he would yell around the campsites, everybody out of the pool. And they didn't even have a pool there. It was, I think it was his way of, hey, you're camping, you're not supposed to be sleeping, get up, get out, you know, whatever may be. But one of the fellows we met there, I don't remember if he lived at the camp or if he just lived nearby. He was someone our age, and one day he said to me, hey, let's go on up Little Sugarloaf Mountain. I know Mike and Lois are probably watching. They know exactly because they vacationed up there so many times. But Little Sugarloaf, and we hiked up to the top. And I think it was mid-afternoon when by the time we got up to the top of Little Sugarloaf and we're looking out in the lake. And you can still do it today. Go up to Newfound Lake, Little Sugarloaf Mountain, nice trail all the way up. You could see the whole lake. Nice. But he says to me, listen, I have a fun way. Let's leave the trail. You know I come around here. I have a fun way of getting us back down. We get to slide on our back and do all this fun stuff. And I'm all right. So we're going for a ways, and the woods start to get a little thicker there on the mountain. Thinking, you know, we're okay. And eventually we got to a spot where he went, And I thought, I wasn't, you know, expecting that. He's my guide. And I look over, and it's a cliff. It's about 30 feet drop to what's up. And I said, this isn't sliding. This is falling. Are you talking about right here? This is like I thought it was somewhere else. And he starts, and we start heading another direction, and there's a little mucky stream. And he's going, I don't remember this. And I'm thinking, oh, great. And eventually I see him doing this. He's going. And I said, what are you doing? You check the horizon to get your bearings. And the moment he did that, I thought, uh-oh. We're lost, right? And little boy Vince inside of me started panicking. I remember it. I remember the wave come over me. He has no idea where we are. It's starting to get late afternoon. We're going to be lost on a mountain, you know, and with the bears and all that, and through the night. And down, and I remember that. I want my mom and dad. I didn't do that, thankfully, but I remember the feeling. But there was a teenager now inside of me, right? And I remember it specifically saying, okay, Lord, here we are. You know where we are. You know where I am. Lord, whatever you want to do with this guy, do with this guy. But get me back to the camp, right? Get me back to the camp. I want to go home, right? And you know, with there on that trail, that sense, what a difference of what? Oh, the difference it makes to know the Lord is with you. I could say for the last 45 years of my life, oh, the difference it makes to know, Lord, you're with me. I want us to open up to Exodus chapter 14. Kind of whenever I come back from vacation, particularly because I just finished the study in Revelation, you're going to get some of the things that have been on my mind for a few months, and the Lord's been working in me. And I told you, we're going to be doing a series in 1 Samuel. But there were a few thoughts that the Lord had laid on my heart, and this is one of them in Exodus chapter 14. The ladies' Sunday school class has already gone through this area, and they're far ahead of where I'm going to be today. But in Exodus chapter 14, we read in verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." We know God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with the 10 plagues, miraculous power. He's now leading them with a visible display. And I know we would tend to say, come on. We would love if there was a cloud of a pillar of cloud to guide us where we're supposed to go, and a pillar of fire at night, like you know. But the reality is, God does great things for us, and we lose sight of His power even in the midst of it. But God's doing that for them. But now God says to Moses, "I want to trap my people. I want them against the Red Sea with the Egyptians coming at them. It's part of my plan." And that's what He has in store for them. And we get to verse 9, and we see how it unfolds. "Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." What happens with them? Even though they've seen the incredible things God has done, even though they've watched the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, right? Now they are in this situation. They are shut in with the Red Sea to their back, with the Egyptian army coming in, having them pinned. And what is their response? Fear and panic. And fear and panic leads to what else? Anger. And finger pointing. And all the evidence you need is that. Just look at our country, right? Oh, we're afraid. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. Right? Just and that's what they're experiencing at the moment, right? But what is it that Moses tells them? Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." In other words, Moses says, listen, I want to remind you something. God has you here. As a matter of fact, God's the one who put you here in this trap, in this shut-in position where you don't have an escape, because God wants to show you he's here with you. God wants to show you that you are not alone. He wants you to watch what he does. He wants you to say, as we read in that verse, "Lord, you told me to seek your face. I am seeking your face." And then God does two things. We read them there in verses 21 through 28, right? We read, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptian into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians.'" They see God's power, right? "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained." God says, watch, and he does two things. He parts the water, and then he drowns the chariots. He does two things for them in his incredible power. He parts the water and he drowns the chariots. And he does it in a way that he wants the Israelites in the days, months, years, decades, centuries to come. He wants them what? He wants them to constantly remember and let it impact. Let it impact. Matter of fact, the psalmist does that, right? In Psalm 136, Psalm 136 and verse 13. What do we read there? It says this, "To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting." In other words, opening the waters and drowning the chariots were all part of God's loving kindness, part of his plan to display his glory in showing his protection for his people. It was to impact them for years to come, and it's to impact us. It's for us, and I find myself just in just keeping this truth just stirring in me, right? And it leads me to say two things to the Lord. The first thing is this: here we are, Lord. Here we are, Lord. I'm in the midst of a situation where I feel hemmed in, trapped in, you know, shut in. All right, Lord, here we are. You're with me. See, there are times in our lives to say, "Here I am, Lord," obviously. God says to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, where are you?" Adam says, "Here, Lord, here I am. I'm hiding because you know that I've sinned." To Isaiah sees this credible vision of the holiness of God, and Isaiah realizes, wow, I can't even take another breath when I realize how holy he is and how sinful I am. I'm undone. But God sends an angel to take a hot coal and touches his lips and says, you are cleansed. You're forgiven of sin. And then God says, who can go forth with this message? And Isaiah says, here I am. And there are times for us to say, here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. You know. But when we do that, when we come to Christ, Lord, my life is yours, you see me. More often than not, we enter into a journey, right, where we find ourselves saying, okay, Lord, you and me, here we are. Here you have me. We're much more like understanding the apostles in Luke chapter 8, that very familiar story when they're in the boat there in Luke 8, verse 23. But as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep. A fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. They began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Right? Here we are, Lord. Here we are, Lord. We know that the story how you parted the Red Sea. We're in the middle of this storm. Here we are, Lord. You have us shut in. Exodus chapter 14, it says that literally, they were shut in. I remember when I was, before I was a teenager, you know, before I came to know Jesus in a wonderful, personal, confident way, on our street, we had a family, matter of fact, their son is who invited us out here to Emmanuel, Wayne Turner. The family is Mr. Turner. Mr. Turner was involved in Maple Shade politics, and so he would pay us kids on the block a couple pennies per pamphlets or whatever. We would go hand out these pamphlets. We'd put them on doors of people's houses all throughout town, right, and for election. And on this occasion, I was with my neighbor, Anthony Orlando. Anthony Orlando, we just called him Anthony, you know. He and I were on the north side of town. I had never really been there. I think it's where the turkey farm was. But we were walking along the houses, and then we're going along a stretch, and this very significant, ferocious dog came at us. Now, I had learned how to deal with dogs. I was an experienced server of newspapers, you know what I mean? And so you got used to, particularly back then, thankfully the laws are a bit different now. Back then, you know, you'd be riding your bike I got used to kind of, some dogs you knew, I can out-pedal this one. Sometimes you knew, nope, off the bike, jump on the roof of that car. You know, I remember one occasion, there was a dog, there was a kind of a lower fence on Alexander Avenue when I was serving over there. I didn't know Gene and Franny yet, but it was near their house. And the driveway was open, and the dog was coming after me. So I hopped the fence into the dog's yard. And it came back to this. I hopped it again. I knew I could keep hopping this fence. The dog, you know, I'm going to be able to do this more than the dog is able to keep up, right? You know, I knew how to handle dogs. But on this occasion, there was nothing to do. There was no outrunning this dog. I immediately knew the fence behind us was taller than us, but it was also one of those flimsy wire ones that, like, you would, if you tried to grab, it was going to, well, who knows what. And so we were just frozen. I remember the dog coming. I remember Anthony. I could still hear him. I mean, it might have been 50, I might have been 10, 11, but I could still hear Anthony just going, Mommy! That's what came out of him, right? And we're there. We're pinned. We're trapped. Whew. In moments like that in your life, right, where you're in that setting, perhaps God has shut you in simply by the common lot of humanity. In other words, there are times where we are in situations that tempt us to panic and fear, and it's only because we're human beings and we're vulnerable and it could have happened to anybody, right? If a hurricane came down this street powerful enough to tear off the roof of the bank and tear off the roof of the Catholic Church, it's probably going to tear off ours as well. That's just the common lot of humanity. Sometimes you're in a situation and you're just, it's just because we're vulnerable human beings. Sometimes, though, it's because of the deliberate mistreatment by others. They literally are after you. Whether it, who know, a bully, a boss, whatever, they are seeking to cause you pain. Sometimes it may not be that it's intentional. It may be that because of your connection to their life, you love them. They're walking away from God. You're shut in. There's nothing you can do about it. You just see it happening and you're aching over it. Missionaries who have gone into areas and seen God work and then leave the field and hear reports of those who they were so excited about, some of them have kind of walked back to their old life. And you're just that sense of, there's nothing I can do. Sometimes it's because of our own mistake. We're sitting there and we need to realize, I'm in this spot because of me. Often it's simply because of Exodus 14. What do I mean? God says, that's where I want you. I'm putting you there. With the Red Sea at your back and the Egyptian army coming at you, because I want you to turn to me, right? What is our response? When I was there with Anthony, Anthony yelled, Mommy! His mom was across town. But it was his default, right? Do I yell, Lord, here we are. Lord, I know you're here with me. Here we are, Lord. Or do I panic? Do I doubt? Do I grumble? Here we are, Lord. Surround me. Cover me. The psalmist in Psalm 64, right? Maybe this is a psalm that you need to be crying out right now quietly where you're sitting because of something you're going through. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. O Lord. Few months, I'll be watching that show again. It's a Wonderful Life, you know. And Clarence, the angel, whatever, and that scene where the police officer has Clarence, and then Clarence disappears, and the officer's going, "Where is he? I have him." And I've always thought, man, that would be an awesome, you know, attribute to be able to have. If I could just, in any of those settings, just go, bye-bye, you know, and you're left with, you know, and like growing up, and Gretel said, the kids with different times, like, we're driving in the car, hey, let's talk about superpowers. What would be your favorite superpower? And I'd always say, to be able to disappear, become invisible, and I can't, in case you're wondering. I don't have that power. I don't have that ability, but what I do have is this. I have the ability in that moment to say, I know I am not alone. Here we are, Lord. I know I'm not alone. Psalm 27, right? In verse 5, what does the psalmist say? For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Psalm 17 and verse 8, in that psalm, what do we read? We read, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of thy wings. Lord, hide me. I know you can. When our son Vincent was born, I'm happy for you fathers today, who some of you get 6 weeks off, 12 weeks off, whatever, when your child is born. I worked for my father-in-law at the time. And he gave me one day off when his grandson was born. There was a lot of work that had to be done, and I got that day, and that was it, right? I remember Vincent in those first couple weeks, and Greta, Sandy's here. Sandy painted our first nursery for Vincent, you know. But Greta was carrying the brunt of it, and Greta was nursing Vince and exhausted. I remember one night, about 1 a.m., she had just fed him, and she brought him into me, woke me up. I know you got to go to work in the morning, but I'm exhausted. Can you just take him? I took him out into the living room, and I'm holding him, and I put on one of our records. It was a Benny Hester album, and Benny Hester was singing, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye, oh my child. And boy, I'm singing that to Vincent, and as I'm singing it to Vincent, I'm hearing the Lord say, hey, Vince, I'm singing it to you too. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my I. Do you know that? See, when God has you, maybe he has you now, and you're in between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, at that moment, do you think God has you there just to watch you suffer? Hey, some of you angels, come here. Look, boy, has he gone through it, huh? Is that what? You think he's forgotten about you? What if he was supposed to tell me? He was only supposed to be going through that for 2 weeks. He hasn't forgotten you. Do you believe that he knows you're there and he's there with you? He loves you in it. Because if you do, it should lead us to a second thing. Here we are, Lord. But then the second thing is this, hear me now, Lord, right? When I say, Lord, I know you're with me. I know you're here. Hide me, cover me. But I'm going to ask you two things. And the first is this, oh God, part the waters. Part the waters for me, Lord. Part the waters for the Israelites. Can you imagine that? When that happens and they're standing there, and the waters have parted around them, and they're walking through it. If Don Moen were, whatever, 3,300 years older, they would have been singing, God will make a way where there seems to be no way, right? God can make a way. Sometimes he does it incredibly. If you look at Acts chapter 12, sometimes God's he parts the waters in just a stunning way. It may not be as visible as the sea opening, but you know it. It's in your, you just sit and go, this is stunning the way he parted the waters. But in Acts chapter 12, when Herod is against the new church and he has the apostle James killed and he arrests Peter and he's going to have Peter killed. And we read in verse 10, he has him arrested, right? We read, and when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting to happen to me. See, what had happened? They had arrested Peter. We read there in Acts that the church was praying. Now, were they literally praying, Lord, part the waters? Yeah, they were praying, Lord, they may have used those words. Lord, we don't know what to do. Peter is shut in. And what does God do? Chains fall off. The gate opens by itself. Wow. Sometimes it'll happen like that. Sometimes it may be a little more like a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 15. The gospel is going forward. People are getting saved, not only Jews, but now Gentiles. And there's a battle in the church because some of the Jews who were part of the Pharisees who have gotten saved are saying, wait a minute, you can't take that gospel forward the way it is. Hold the presses, stop everything. We need to tell Gentiles that they have to get under the law and then they can be. And what does Peter do in Acts chapter 15, right? In Acts chapter 15, where am I? In verse 5, they said that. It's necessary. Verse 5, certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. But what happens? Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And it goes on. Really, what's happening? Peter just simply says, listen, can I tell you what God has done in my life? And you know what happens? The waters of dissension part. In other words, sometimes we say, oh, Lord, part the waters, and he literally opens the sea. And sometimes we say, Lord, part the waters, and he sends somebody else along who says, hey, I have a boat. Why don't you get in with me, and I'll take you, through the waters. Sometimes we say, Lord, part the waters, like the Apostle Paul, and the Lord says, I'm not going to part them. What I am going to do is I'm going to give you my grace. And as you move forward, the waters are just going to part little by little, as my grace is sufficient for you, when you walk through the fire, when you go through the floods. Maybe it's someone in your life, you love them. And they grew up as such a child of faith, and now they've walked away from it all. And you just feel like, Lord, I'm helpless. I'm shut in when I look at where they are. But Lord, you're there. I ask you to part the waters in their heart. Lord, part the resistance. Lord, bring them back to you. Stir them. In your own life, it may be, Lord, this bitterness I feel, part the waters. Lord, this pain, part the waters. This confusion, part the waters. This whatever it may be. I remember a song Little Evie, a Christian singer, sang years ago, "When I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. When I feel the waves around me, calm the sea. When I cry for help, oh, hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me. Hear me, Lord." Here we are, Lord. Hear me, Lord. I'm asking you, part the waters. But I'm also going to pray something else. Bury the chariots. Drown the chariots. The chariots in your life can look very different depending what direction they come from, right? Sometimes those chariots may be sins in your past, the guilt of the past. And you have said, "Oh Lord, part the waters," and he has told you, "I have separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. You're forgiven." But boy, that guilt just keeps coming back, and it's haunting you. And we pray, "Oh Lord, if it be your will, please drown that chariot. Drown it, Lord." Maybe it's other things. Maybe it's temptation to present sin. And you say, "Lord, this temptation, part the waters." And he does, because he says there's always a means of escape. And he parts the waters, and by his grace, he gives you the means of escape. But sometimes I pray, "Oh, Lord, drown that chariot. I Lord, just drown that chariot so that I don't have to deal with it." Sometimes it may be personal attacks, opposition from others. In the Psalms, we read in Psalm 5, right? In Psalm 5, I know you may be thinking, "Wait, you pray that they'll drown," but just follow through here with me for a minute. But in Psalm 5 and verse 10, what does the psalmist say? "Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee." And we may say, hang on a second, how does that fit with, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us"? Well, I don't think the psalmist here is saying this with bitterness, with vengefulness, with selfish desires, right? I believe the psalmist is saying, "Lord, I'm asking this for your glory." Look at verse 11. "But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee." See, I think we can pray, "Lord, drown the chariot however you decide. Maybe saving them is what your will is, or maybe it's just silencing them. But Lord, their attack is endless. It's relentless. And Lord, while I say I forgive them, I also say part the waters and get me free from it. But I ask you, if need be, drown the chariot. Lord, take it away." And particularly sometimes I pray that when it comes to the church. Not to my own life as personally, but to the church itself. I'm mindful of the words that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he talks about those who would seek to attack and destroy the church, whether it be from without or from within. What does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16? "Do you not know that you are a temple of God?" At this point, he's talking about the church itself. and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. My point is, there are times where I have found myself saying, oh God, I'm praying on behalf of our church. Part the waters. Lord, show us the way forward. But I ask you, if there are those who are going to continue to seek to attack, oh God, silence, drown the chariots. That maybe it's in your life, your child's being bullied at school and they're coming home every day and you're just aching over it and you're not getting help for whatever, you know, and that sense of, oh Lord, part the waters. But I also ask you on behalf of my child, drown the chariot. I don't mean I just mean end it. Take it away. I think it's a righteous prayer. Father, forgive us our sins as we do forgive those who sin against us. But there are times in life when we are shut in and we are in between the enemy and whatever that enemy may be, and we need to say, here we are, Lord. I know I'm not alone. I know you're here with me. Oh God, hide me. But I also pray, hear me, Lord. Hear me. As you did with your people, part the waters and drown the chariots. Let us go forward in victory. We pray for your glory alone, not for our comfort and ease. For your glory, we do pray. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of scripture. And I thank you by your grace and mercy as you've allowed me to just chew over it and think over it and be reminded over and over, Lord, of how good you are. That I'm never in a situation, even if it's a situation that I have caused, I'm never there alone. Here we are, Lord. Hear me now, Lord. For your glory, that's our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.